lightly. We appreciate the love and support, and Miss Emily as well, all the kids. It's a team effort, and we appreciate you guys. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. We're going to be in two places tonight. We're going to begin with 2 Corinthians, then we're going to flip over to Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. That's going to be the main text. But for the introduction, let's go to 2 Corinthians 11, 24. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 11, before we begin, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the wonderful privilege it is to open your word. Pray that you would empty me of self now, allow me to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Please be with the family, chapel family, as they're hurting right now. I pray that this message would be a comfort to them, and ultimately I pray that your word would be a comfort to them, as well as this church family who's hurting as well. Thank you that you have sent us the Comforter, and that we're not alone. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with us, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's easy to talk about trials when you're not going through one. You can advertise the book, How to Get Through What You Can't Get Over. We can talk about grief share and how Miss Tanya came and gave her testimony. When you're not going through a trial, it's not necessarily difficult to talk about trials. When you find yourself in the middle of a trial, that's when the rubber meets the road. That's when everything that we know up here has to be in here. 2 Corinthians 11 is a list of Paul's trials that he went through. And we're going to begin in verse number 24. Paul says, "Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." Skip over to chapter 12 and verse number 7. "Lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." Can Paul go through everything that we just read, come out closer to God? Can Paul go through shipwrecks and perils of a plethora of items? How can he go through hungerings and thirstings? How can he go through all of this, yet come to the conclusion in verse 9? "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." We as a church family are going through a trial right now. Brother Steve Chappell loved his family, loved his church, loved his pastor. Most importantly, he loved the Lord. Right now, we as a church family are feeling the void that he has left behind. If we as a church family are going to come out of this trial closer to God than when before we entered it, there's one thing that Paul had that makes the difference. One thing. And this one thing is the difference between someone going through a trial and getting closer to God and going through the same trial with another person, not even believing in God. One thing, I believe, is the most important thing when it comes to trials. That one thing is your perspective. If you don't have a biblical perspective when you go through trials, then you are not going to come out of that trial closer to God than when you entered it. But if you put on the lens of Scripture and see your trial through the lens of the Bible, and view yourself in light of God's big picture, and that will greatly clear up the murkiness of why God placed you in that trial. With me now to Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. Acts 20:24, I believe, is Paul's statement of perspective. We are going to learn of the innermost thoughts and motives of Paul through this verse. Acts 20:24, the Bible says, "None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord, to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Let's say that verse together. Ready, begin. "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself." No doubt trials will come into your life. No doubt. We as a church family are experiencing one of those trials right now. We're going to come out this trial closer to God, then we need the perspective of God. Pastor Bruce said this morning that this is going to be a defining moment in our church. We're going to look back next year, a couple years, many years when that building's even built, and we're going to look to this moment, a defining moment in our church. Let's get the biblical perspective. From this verse, I believe there are four biblical truths of comfort and perspective that if we're going to come out of the trial on the other side closer to God, we need to realize these perspectives. Number one, see a solid foundation. Verse begins with, "But none of these things move me." The tallest building in the world is the Burj Khalifa in Dubai. And it is higher than 2,700 feet. It's over 2,700 feet taller, which is twice as tall as the Empire State Building in New York. It's home to the world's fastest elevator that travels at 40 miles per hour. That's pretty fast. The Burj Khalifa also hosts the world's highest outdoor observation deck on the 124th floor. If you're afraid of heights, don't go there. And the world's highest swimming pool on the 76th floor. I wouldn't put a diving board there, probably. But the secret to the stability of this massive building is found underground. Before construction began to rise up, workers spent a year digging and pouring the massive foundation that supports the building. The foundation consists of some 58,900 cubic yards of concrete, weighing more than 110,000 tons. The building is safe because the foundation is solid. Why is our world so unstable? Look at our world and we see a world that is suffering from drug abuse, from physical abuse, from depression, anxiety, suicide. And we look at our world and we're like, why in the world is our world pretty much just collapsing before our eyes? Reason, because their foundation. You see, if you don't have a biblical foundation, then you can't have a strong building. Because as soon as the storms of life come into your life, as soon as God sends a trial, the depth of your foundation is going to be revealed. And the reason why Paul said none of these things move me is because he had a foundation in the Word of God. The world is changing at drastic speeds. On the same side of that token, there's no new thing under the sun. But in our perspective, we see the world, and a couple weeks ago at the Christmas program, I was mentioning fads. And how there's all different kinds of fads. And the one fad I failed to mention was the mullet. There's always, you know, the mullet has come back. And we're even seeing it in the youth group a little bit. But fads come and go. The world is changing. What people are willing to die for and what people are willing to protest for changes almost every other day. First it's this organization, then it's this, then it's this. If you stake your foundation in the world, then it's going to be a very shaky foundation. But if you stake your foundation in the Word of God and in God's promises, then you will have a firm foundation. God does not change. Malachi 3:6, "I am the Lord, I change not." God is faithful. Everything God says, He does. Aren't you glad that God is faithful? Imagine if one day we woke up and God wasn't loving, God wasn't gracious, God wasn't omnipotent or omniscient. My favorite quality of the Lord is His faithfulness. Because the other qualities wouldn't mean as much if He weren't those qualities all the time. Faithfulness adds the stability to the qualities that He has. God is faithful. Storms are here. What's your foundation? Is it in your emotions? Be ready for a roller coaster ride because your emotions are up 1 minute and down the next. If your foundation is in the Word of God, then you have a firm foundation. Like Matthew says in chapter 7, we sing the song all the time. So build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ because the rains are coming down. And we know what happened to the man who built his life on the sand. As soon as the storm came, his foundation was destroyed. But the person who has the foundation on the solid rock of Jesus Christ, when the storm comes, he's not going to bend over. He's not going to collapse. He's going to stay strong because of what's underneath of him. And that's the foundation of the Word of God. Paul's first perspective was a solid foundation. Paul had a firm foundation. Do you have a firm foundation? Second perspective, and this is my least favorite, is a solemn realization. None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Ever met somebody that seemed as if they thought the world revolved around them? I mean, every single thing that comes into their life, they find a way to make it about themselves. You know, that's called pride. And if I'm honest with you, pride is something that I struggle with every single day of my life. I'm reminded in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Another time, Paul says, I die daily. If I were to go over to the sleeping ute, I were to take a rock, and I were to throw the rock at the sleeping ute, sleeping ute wake up and throw it back? I hope not. Because he would throw, it's inanimate, whatever. But it would throw a much bigger rock at me. If I took a gun and I shot the sleeping ute, would it get offended? Would its feelings be hurt? Would it go tell all of its friends and other rock formations about how I was so mean to it? Wouldn't it? Why? It's dead. It's not alive. The same picture I just presented is what God wants us to be. Well, I know when trials come, it's not like we're stone cold and we don't feel anything. God made us with emotions, right? So I'm not saying that we shouldn't feel. What I am saying is that when trials come into our lives, we should be willing to sacrifice our agenda in the place of God's. Because when we are willing to do that, we are willing to be what Paul describes as a living sacrifice. He got to the place in his life where he valued God above his own life, even his trials. Sometimes we can become self-centered when it comes to trials. And this was alluded to, I think it was yesterday. I think Brother Stan mentioned it to Pastor. He said, we're really feeling sorry for ourselves in this particular trial because Steve is in a much better place. It's okay to grieve. It's okay to be sad. But let's remember what Paul said. He doesn't value his life above that. He values God. We got to get to the place in our lives where we're mature enough to say, God, I am willing to sacrifice my agenda for your agenda. Even if it means he has to do some removing in our lives. Even if it means that he sends fiery trials into our life. Whatever the case might be, God, I want your plan and your will for my life far above anything that I have planned for my life. Because you know what? God has a better plan for our lives anyways. We don't see how all the pieces work, but he does. He is not limited by time or space or resources, and he's looking down from heaven right now and seeing how perfectly everything is working together because God is sovereign. And that's a wonderful thing to take comfort in. God is a sovereign God. First two perspectives. Number one, we have a solid foundation. Number two, we must have a solemn realization. Third perspective, we have a secured future. But none of these things move me, Paul says. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. Typically, the end of something brings sadness. The end of a relationship brings sadness. Most cases. The end of a book might bring a little sadness. Oh man, that was a good book, but I wish it were still going. The end of a TV show, the end of a movie, the end of a good meal. When you wish you just had one more bite. Every time I eat at the depot, I just wish I had one more bite. Bring sadness. The end of high school, bring sadness. I'm shaking her head, no. Maybe not. For me, it was a little sentimental. Just the fact that I know that the friendships I had in high school are one day going to come to an end. Certainly, the end of life brings sadness. So how could Paul finish his course with joy? How could Paul find joy in something that ends? Simple. Life's finish line is eternity's starting line. As soon as life finishes, and as soon as Paul crossed over the finish line, that same finish line is the exact same line that begins eternity. We as Christians have the comfort of eternity. Can you imagine going through a trial without knowing God, without having the hope of heaven? It's already hard enough going through a trial. Can you imagine going through a trial without the hope that one day we're going to see the Lord face to face, and one day we are going to see the heroes of the faith? Why people like Steve Chappell finish with joy? Why could people like Margie Wood finish with joy? People like Mrs. Sykes? People like Miss Dot? Why could people like Edith Chappell finish with joy? Because heaven's a real place. I want us to turn to Revelation chapter 21. We're going to read a little bit about heaven. Revelation 21, and we're going to be reading where our saved loved ones, where our saved relatives and friends are at right now. We're going to read where the Apostle Paul is right now. We're going to read where the Lord himself is at this very minute. Revelation 21 and verse number 16. This is a description of heaven. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper. And the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. Can you imagine that? And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedon, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprasus, and the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was one of the pearls. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. I saw no temple, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And that's where Brother Steve Chappell is today. That's where our loved ones who've accepted Christ as their Savior are today. We have the hope of a secured future. Do you know that one day you're going to be here? Because it would be a pity to comfort yourself with the thought of heaven without knowing yourself that you're going to be there. For the believer, we have a secured future. And with that in mind, Paul says, so that I might finish my course with joy. I have a race to run. We cannot get distracted by the things of the world pulling us. No, we have to be focused because we have a race to run. And most importantly, we have a race to finish. So that I might run my race with joy. A secured future. Fourth perspective that I want us to look at briefly is sacred motive. The last part of the verse says, I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul wasn't on this earth for pleasure. He wasn't on this earth for convenience or comfort or to attain riches or to attain a certain status. Paul was only on this earth for God. And you are only on this earth for God. And we can look at the trial that we're going through and say, why? And we have the right to ask God why. But let's not forget why we're here on this earth. We're not here on this earth so everything can fit perfectly into line with our schedule. We're on this earth to bring glory to God. And we're on this earth, as Paul says, to testify of the grace of God. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Once was lost, but now I'm found. Blind, now I see. God has given us grace, not to hoard for ourselves, to show others the grace of God. Because there are people that are going through trials outside of these four walls that don't have grace. What a privilege, an opportunity that we have as we are going through a trial to be able to share the grace that God has given to us. This trial that we're going through is ordained of God. We can take confidence in that. God didn't mess up. God never messes up. Aren't you glad for that? God never says, oops, I accidentally did that. No, He has a perfect plan for everything, including the trial that you're going through, including the trial that happened many years ago that you still haven't gotten over, including the trial that will happen. God has a plan for your trial. Are you going to come out of this trial closer to God than when you came in? If you are, we need to be reminded of a solid foundation. We need to be reminded of our solemn realization that life is not about us, and it never was. Secured future of heaven. Fourth perspective is our sacred motive. I don't know why God sent this trial into our lives. I know He has a reason. It would be a shame for you to go through this trial and waste it. Much as is in you, draw closer to God this time. Don't look to yourself for answers. Don't look to your friend for answers. Do the Word of God for answers. And rely on the Holy Spirit to comfort you, because He promises He will. Let's pray. I pray that as we have heard this message from Your Word and the amazing testimony of Paul, that we, as a hurting church, would not waste this storm. We would remember our solid foundation, our solemn realization that life is not about us, our secured future of heaven. Lord, thank You for heaven. Thank You for the opportunity that we have to get to know You. Our sacred motive of why we're here. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I don't know how the Lord has spoken to you tonight. I would like to give you an opportunity to respond. I'm not going to do a hand-raising invitation. As the piano begins to play, if the Lord has spoken to your heart, whatever it is, it might be you don't have a firm enough foundation. Maybe you don't know that you have the promise of heaven. We would love to talk to you tonight and get that settled. You pray right now, right in your seat, or come to the altar and respond to how the Lord has led tonight.